might have a lot to get through in this message, so hopefully I won't keep us too long past the chilly start time. I know my boys would not be happy about that. Today, we're going to talk about godly communication skills. Godly communication skills. The Bible actually has a lot to say on this. I don't think it's a shock to any of us in here, but America has a communication problem. In 2023, last year, the American Bar Association polled respondents of a survey, and 85% of the people polled thought that civility, politeness, and courtesy in behavior or speech has decreased over the last 10 years. I don't think that's a shocker to anybody in here. The same poll was given this year in 2024, and it revealed that a majority of people polled think that misinformation and disinformation is the number one cause of a weaker democracy, which I can certainly identify with as a major cause of a weakened democracy. So today we're going to talk about how to communicate with each other in a more godly manner. We as Christians cannot be uncivil, untrustworthy in speech, like many perceive their neighbors around them today. So we're going to talk about communicating to each other in a more godly manner using four godly principles of communication that we are called to master. For those of you who like titles, the title of my sermon today is Principles of Godly Communication. Principles of Godly Communication. We as Christians and future sons and daughters of God must gain a mastery of our communication skills. It's a critically important skill set that we will be using as saints in God's kingdom. And it's critically important that we use these skills correctly now as ambassadors of that kingdom. You don't have to turn there, but remember what 1 John 3 and verse 2 states. 1 John 3, 2 states, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Brethren, God's word is powerful. And we, as spirit-born sons and daughters in that kingdom, will have to wield that power. God's word is so powerful, it's described as the sound of many waters over in Ezekiel 43, verses 2, and Revelation 1, verse 15. Who here has been near a massive, impressive waterfall, or been near a river that's just rushing and roaring? You really can't even hardly think. The noise is so loud. That's what God's voice is like. God's word is powerful enough that it's also described as a weapon, and that's not metaphorical. We'll look at that in a minute. Hebrews 4, verses 12 states that it's described as a sword of the Spirit. And many of us are familiar with that in Ephesians 6, 2, the same metaphor. God's word will lay armies to waste at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Literally, the word coming out of his mouth, the Lord of hosts, will destroy opposing forces. Isaiah 11, verse 4 states that he will strike the earth with a rod out of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Let's look at how powerful of a weapon that actually is over in Revelation 19. Will everyone turn to Revelation 19 and verse 15 with me? We'll begin looking at the power of God's word in Revelation 19, verse 15. So starting in Revelation 19 and verse 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Drop down to verse 21 with me. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. He literally uses the words coming out of his mouth in this revelation return as a weapon. That's how powerful the word of God is. Amazingly, God's word is not only destructive, it's creative. God's word is so powerful that it is able to create life. Will everyone turn to Psalms 33 and verse 6 with me? Let's look at that in Psalms 33 and verse 6. Psalms 33, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So we see here in this passage that in verse 6, by his word were the heavens made. In verse 9, he spoke and it was done. We see the power of God's words here and his creative ability through just the mere mention of something with his word. You don't have to turn there, but John 6 and verse 63, Jesus proclaims, it is the spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we are told that these words of Jesus Christ that we have recorded in our Bible are life. Not just physical life, spiritual life. Peter realized this was literally true in verse 68 of that chapter of John 6. Peter said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christ tells us that the Father's words are eternal too, over in John 12, verses 49 and 50. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. John 12, 49 says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So we see here that the Father's words are eternal life also. The eternal spiritual life through the word of God is directly tied to our own conversion of the Bible, or to our own conversion. And we can see that in the Bible over in James 1, verse 17. We'll look at that so you can begin turning there. But this eternal spiritual life is directly tied to our own conversion and spiritual birth process. Let's look at that in James 1, verse 17. James 1, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We see here in verse 18 that God brought us forth as spiritual first fruits by his word of truth. The word of truth that's preserved in this Bible here. The powerful word of God is described as being eternal too. Matthew 24 verse 35, it states, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away. It's also described as immutable or unchangeable. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. In verse 11 it says, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Brethren, God's word and his ability to effectively communicate is unrivaled by anything. His words are eternal They're unchangeable, and they're powerful. They're like the sound of rushing water. They have the power to create physical life. They have the power to create eternal life that lasts forever. They are sharper than a sword and will literally mow down millions or billions of opposing forces at his return. So what relevance does this have for us, the power of God's word? What relevance does this have for us today? Brethren, like I said, we are in training to become members of the God family. Will our words also not carry at least a fraction of that power of God? So we need to keep that in mind as we practice on becoming the sons and daughters of God that God wants us to be. The power of his word is extremely powerful and unrivaled, and it's something that we need to learn how to wield as future citizens of the kingdom of God. We will be like him at the seventh trump. That's our goal, our hope, and our future destination. We believe that we will be in charge of oversight of human cities, towns, and peoples as spirit beings. We need to learn how to effectively wield that communication now so that we are prepared for those tasks in the future. Think about this with me for a minute. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth in the flesh, he still had this godly, effective power of communication. We can look at that over in Matthew 26, verse 47 through 56. We'll see the type of power he still had with his words while in the flesh, while he's about to be arrested in Gethsemane. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 26, verse 47? Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 47 through 56. And while he was still speaking, behold Judas, this is when Judas betrays him, behold Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of his people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Notice this in verse 53 with me. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So we see here that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to his aid right there and prevented that arrest. A conservative number online, of multiple numbers online, of a legion, Roman legion of troops, is 4,500. 4,500 troops. 12 times that conservative count is 54,000. He's saying here he could have called 54,000 angelic warriors on his behalf. But he doesn't do that. He chose pacifism and a quiet and calming word in the moment, because he knew that he had to go along with the Father's will, that wouldn't have been in accordance with the Father's will. Brethren, we have to realize that we are in training to be God-born beings with that kind of power, with the communication of our words. We have to learn how to communicate effectively in accordance with God's will, following godly principles now, so that we are ready to wield that power of speech as sons and daughters in the kingdom at the seventh trump. Spoiler alert, some first fruit Christians, perhaps some alive today, will have to learn how to wield this God-powered communication in the flesh before Christ returns. Think of the two witnesses. These are Christians like you and me. They will be revealed in the future with the power of the weaponized word. In fact, their power of speech will be able to bring fire out of their mouth. It will be able to devour enemies. It will be able to stop the rains, and it will be able to cause other plagues to hit. So with the backdrop of the power of the two witnesses and the power that we're going to have to wield as spirit beings with the power of our God-given communication, we need to keep these principles in mind, which we're going to review in this sermon today. We need to keep these in mind from our most crucial conversations to those that we have with our loved ones that are just critical, to little comments that we make online and that we think are flippant and nobody cares, nobody knows anything about. We need to keep these principles of communication for all our comments and words that we utter. So, principle one, consider the audience of your message. Consider the audience of your message. There's a biblical principle that we must consider the audience of our messages. Not every message is for every audience. Listen to this Proverbs in Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it right quick. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So we see a principle there to not rebuke a scoffer. The scoffer doesn't need a message of correction in that moment. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. So we're given admonition here to not speak to a fool that will despise the admonition of the words that you give them. Jesus Christ himself references this concept in Matthew 7, verse 6. When he says, do not give what is holy for the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you into pieces. So we learn that not every conversation, not every topic is meant for every person. But there's a subset of people in this nation that have not learned this biblical principle. You hear comments today of people say, oh, I tell it like it is, or oh, I am who I am, and I say what I say, and people can take it or leave it. Well, that doesn't fit in with the principle that we need to be considering the audiences of our messages. The passages we just referenced in Proverbs and Matthew reveal that giving advice to the fools and godly wisdom to the uncalled is not always profitable. This concept of considering your audience goes beyond that, though. I've been a supervisor for the last 6 years. Any other people that have supervised people in this audience? Yeah, there's some of us out there. And as a supervisor, we sometimes are given personal information from our employees that we have to keep in confidence, that we can't divulge just out and out to anybody that we feel like. It's the same privileges for lawyers and clients, doctors and patients, and pastors and congregants. This, too, is part of considering the audience of your communication. The Bible shows us that in some matters, in close friendships, neighborly relationships, which we learned the scope of who our neighbor is in the sermonette, which I appreciate, we have the responsibility of confidentiality on some matters. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 11, verse 13 in the New Living Translation states, A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Proverbs 25, verse 9 in the New English Translation states, when you argue a case with your neighbor, do not reveal the secret of another person. Information given to us in confidence shouldn't be shared with every audience. So communication of that confidential nature should stay within a limited circle. Jesus Christ and God the Father control information flow to us. They consider their audience on what they let us know. They don't share too much with us, just the right amount. When the disciples asked Christ if he was going to overthrow Rome right before his final ascension in Acts, he told the assembly in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we see, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." So we see here principles that God and Jesus Christ only give us what we need to know. Truth be told, if we knew some of the things that the Father and Jesus Christ choose not to let us in on, we would probably all be terrified and petrified by what goes on in the spiritual realm. So it is definitely good to be in the dark on some matters. Remember, Jesus talked to those that he wasn't calling in parables to leave them spiritually blind. Let's look at that over in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, and we'll read verses 10 through 17. And if you've got headings like mine, my heading that they added in our English Bible is "The Purpose of Parables." The disciples came to him, Jesus, and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We read here that the remnant of Israel is currently called to spiritual blindness. They are not the audience that God was talking to here. He was talking to his disciples. We understand that this follows according to God's plan, that he will give all these people open eyes when their time is ready in the great white throne judgment period. That their time is coming, but it's not now. So we see in this principle of that Jesus spoke in parables that he only delivered his message to certain audiences. He didn't deliver everything to everyone. The first godly principle of communicating with others in this message is that we should consider whether a particular message is even appropriate for the audience of our message. We should consider the audience. Not all messages are meant for all people. A wise word is not always meant for a fool. A godly wisdom is not always meant for the unconverted. A secret given in confidence is not always meant for people outside that circle of trust. So we have to consider our audience in this message that we are about to deliver to somebody. Remember Jesus' example here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He chose to explain to Peter why he didn't call down legions of angels to his aid, because Jesus was working with Peter. He was the right person to receive that explanation. A second godly principle of communicating with others is to consider the timing of our message. The timing of our message. So we've thoughtfully considered the audience, and now we're considering the timing. We must consider the timing of the conversation and messages that we are delivering. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 states that there is a time to be quiet and a time to speak. It feels good when we have the right thing to say, doesn't it? Who here remembers being in a class when it was a subject you really liked, and you knew the answer, nobody else seemed to, you're just raising your hand up really high, ooh, pick me, I know it, I know it. That's a good feeling. But it's a good feeling that we answer things that need to be answered in a timely manner. Proverbs 25, verse 11 states that timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Proverbs 15, verse 23 states, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. So words spoken in due season are very good. But the words must be delivered in due season. On the topic of timing, Proverbs 27, verse 14 in the NIV states, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor in the early morning, it will be taken as a curse. So, let's see here. Who can I pick on? Nathaniel, how would you like it if I just went outside your bedroom right at 3 a.m. in the morning and said, hey, everybody, Nathaniel is the best goat animal caretaker that we have on this property. He can feed those goats and water those goats like nobody else. Well, at 3 a.m., that would be a curse to Nathaniel. And it would probably be a curse to me, too, because Jennifer would be yelling at me. Get back in bed. So, that's from Proverbs 27, verse 14. Timing matters. That would be obnoxious. But if Nathaniel was playing a basketball game and I was yelling, go Nathaniel, go Nathaniel, block that shot, make that shot. That's an example of good timing of yelling. The decibels could be the same, the subject could be the same, but the timing is good in one situation and bad in another situation. When we are considering the timing of our godly communications with each other, we must consider timing when we have offended one another. We must give this consideration when we have offended someone. The Bible is clear here. When one of us offends the other, we must be quick in conversation to reconcile our differences. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. So that shows that we need to be swift to reconcile our differences with each other. Let's look at this over in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. This is on reconciling our differences fast with each other. And this is Jesus talking here in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We see there that we are supposed to reconcile our differences with each other speedily before the sun goes down on our wrath. In Ephesians and in Matthew, we see, Matthew 5 here, we see that we have to reconcile our differences speedily. Brethren, the second point to a successful godly communication is that we must consider the timing of our messages. Giving a favorable word, even at the wrong time, conveys the wrong message, as Proverbs 27:14 states. And when the message that needs communicating is one of reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ and elsewhere, we must be speedily in that reconciliation. Again, remember Jesus' example in the Garden of Gethsemane here. Jesus delivered a timely message that the scriptures were being fulfilled by his perfect sacrifice. He did not deliver the incorrectly timed message of the spiritual conquest of the kingdoms of this world. His sacrifice had to come at that time first. He didn't talk about his spiritual conquest in that moment because it wasn't the right time. In fact, he said that he called that off. This brings us to a third principle of godly communication. So we've considered the audience. We've considered the timing. Now we need to consider the tone of our message. Consider the tone of our message. We know that we should be controlling our own tone and temper of the words that are coming out of our mouths in communications. That's fundamentally demonstrated through Proverbs like 25, verse 28. It states, "Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Proverbs 14, verse 29 states that people without understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. A hot temper shows great foolishness. That's out of the New Living Translation, Proverbs 14, 29. The Proverbs also show us that the opposite of this is true. A gentle tongue can be of much benefit to us. Proverbs 25, verse 15 states, "Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." So we see that a gentle tongue can be quite effective at getting what it needs to get done. But as we consider the tone, have you also considered that it's a godly principle that our tones of our messages should be tailored to the recipients of the messages? Our tones should be tailored to the recipients or the audience. That is shown in Proverbs 25, verse 20. Let's just run over there right quick. Look at that. Proverbs 25, verse 20. So it says in Proverbs 25, verse 20, "Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart." In the New Living Translation, it reads like this, verse 20, "Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar on a wound." So, much like the ill-timed megaphone message to Nathaniel at 3 in the morning, just hearing his praises, picture that a message of the wrong tone was delivered to someone who's grieving. Picture your beloved pet just died moments ago. Perhaps it was a dog or cat member of your family. Your beloved friend that had been through some of your ups and downs in life. Picture this beloved friend just dies, and someone comes into the room. "Oh, why are you so sad?" They said, "I know what'll cheer you up. Oh, I'll play a song." And they play that song, "Happy" by Pharrell Williams, that incredibly upbeat song from Despicable Me. Well, that wouldn't improve the mood at all. That would just do more harm than good at someone's grief in that point. Romans 12, verse 15 touches on this. Let's read Romans 12 and verse 15 together. We'll read verses 15 through 18. We see that we are supposed to consider the tone of our message and that it's appropriate for our audience as Christians. Romans 12 and verse 15, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. So we are admonished here to Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We see here that we are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So much so that we are supposed to learn how to be of one mind with each other. To do that, we have to alter the tone of our godly communications to line up with our brothers and sisters in their times of need. Consider Jesus Christ's example here in the Garden of Gethsemane at his arrest. Consider the fright that must have been brought on by that event, that Peter and all the others were feeling. All of a sudden, an angry mob, armed to the teeth, comes to arrest Christ, and they just surround all those men. Mark 14, verse 43, describes the mob as a great multitude with swords and clubs that came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So this is a mob that's not only armed, but they also have authority in the land in their day to do certain legal actions. I think if that happened to any of us, if we just had an angry mob with authority come and descend upon us, I think we would all be scared. We would all have that fight or flight response. The tone of Jesus' message to a frightened Peter here is a very reassuring one. Jesus tells Peter that he could call 12 legions of the angel army, some 54,000 angelic troops at his disposal immediately. And I'm sure that provided Peter some reassurance in this frightening moment. It's as if Christ is telling Peter here, Peter, I'm still in charge. I'm still the Lord of hosts with an angel army that can defeat this puny little gathering at the drop of a word. But he met Peter's tone. Peter was frightened, probably, and Christ gave him a tone of confidence and control over a very frightening situation. He could have told Peter, suck it up, Peter. Those who have fear take part in the lake of fire. But he didn't do that. See, he met Peter where he was at. And he met Peter where Peter needed him to be. So that was the third principle of godly communications. We must consider an appropriate tone for the audience that God has placed before us. This brings me to a fourth and final principle of godly communication. So we've been going in order, if you've noticed, that follows a series of conscious thoughts in the process. These principles have been going in order of a logical operation. Before we even construct our godly communication, whether that be just a comment on Facebook or whether that be a critical conversation in a court, we realize the power of an uttered word from the God family. Then we consider the audience that we are talking to. Is this audience the correct audience for receiving the message that needs to be given? Then we consider the timing of the message. Is the timing right? Does it fit in this God-given moment? Then we consider the tone of the message. If the timing for this communication is right and the audience is right, what tone is needed here in this situation that we're in? Finally, the last principle that we're going to review is the content, the words of the message. It's the fourth and final principle of godly communication. We need to consider the words of our godly communication. Because remember, the power of the God family's words have the power to tear and the power to build up like no other. Here again, there is no better example than Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ looked to the Father for the content of his words, messages, and godly communications. He did this all the time, in all moments. Let's read that together in John 12. I quoted it earlier, so if you turn to it when I was quoting it, you get extra credit. But we're going to read it all together now. John 12, verse 46 through 50. This is Jesus Christ talking in John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, that has which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So we see here that Christ didn't utter a word unless it was from the Father, unless it was of the Father. We too should be using God's word that's provided for us in this Bible to guide us on what to speak always in every moment. This fourth principle of using God's word to guide our words could be a whole another message or a whole series of messages. So in order to frame this concept up in a nice little package, we'll funnel the last part of this into two other concepts instead of hearing me commit to give 12 sermons on the topic. So in addition to speaking God's words, we also need to realize that we need to keep God's words in our mouth, which is speaking his words, but we need to remove the idle babblings and words that aren't from God out of our mouth. We reviewed how Jesus Christ keeps the Father's words in his mouth in this passage that we just read. So we need to keep God's word in our mouths. But the second part of this is we also need to remove idle babblings, words that aren't God's, out of our mouth. So, in the godly principle of considering your words like Christ did, we need to keep God's words in our mouths. You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 30 verse 14 states that when God is instructing Israel after he gave the law, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So God was informing Israel that the word of God was very near to them, and it was to be in their mouths after he had delivered the law to that nation. David illustrates his trust on God's word in his mouth over in Psalms 119 verses 42 and 43. I'll just read it right quick. Psalms 119 verse 43. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Brethren, we too should be hoping in God's ordinances, trusting in his word, and continually asking God to keep his word in our mouth, like David did in Psalms 119, verse 43. God's promises to place his word in the mouths of those in the nation of Israel is a promise that he gives of the prophetic future in Isaiah 59, verse 21. Let's go ahead and turn to that over in Isaiah 59, verse 21. So we'll just read this one passage here. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouths shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. This is a prophetic promise to the nation of Israel that God will work with in the age to come, in the millennium and eighth day, But note and remember that this is our time now, and God is working with us now. So we can claim this promise here that God is putting his words in our mouth. And we can recognize that God can do that in our descendants too, as we submit to him. Let's look at God's instruction to Joshua on this topic, as Joshua was taking leadership after Moses died. Will everyone turn to Joshua, and we'll read Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Joshua is told, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We see here God's promises Joshua success in leadership if he observes and meditates on God's law, but also if he keeps that law in his mouth continually, in verse 8. Brethren, we can have success with the words of our conversation, big and small, when we keep God's words in our mouth. Remember Jesus' example to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane at his arrest. Jesus told Peter and all those around him, "All of this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." So we see here that Jesus is taking the conversation back to the scripture. He is quoting the biblical reason for the moment. Now let's look at the second half of the principle of guiding our words, and that is to remove the idle words from our mouth. Remove the idle words from our mouth. Like James 3:8 says, it's hard to control our tongues and do this. But we are admonished that we need to try to keep the idle babble out of our mouths. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "A man's character may be learned from the adjectives which he habitually uses in conversation." So our words characterize us. In fact, more so than Mark Twain's quote here, let's look at how our words will be used in our judgment in Matthew 12 and verse 35. Matthew 12 and verse 35. And we'll read verses 35 through 37. This is Jesus talking. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his brings forth evil things." Verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So brethren, we will be justified and condemned by our idle words at our judgment, as this points out. Proverbs 3 verse 13 states, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." So, as we wrap this message up, instead of taking all the time till sundown to talk about every idle word that's mentioned in the Bible, we'll just conclude by talking about a few things that the Bible says that the fool does with his speech. These are a few things that the biblical fool does with his speech. This is from Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool says that there is no God. Proverbs 14, verse 29. The fool is quick-tempered with their words. Proverbs 20, verse 3, the fool starts quarrels with their words. Proverbs 14, verse 16, the fool rages with his words. Proverbs 14, verse 3, the fool carries a rod of pride in his mouth. Proverbs 14, verse 16, the fool is overly self-confident, arrogant, or careless with his idle words. Proverbs 29, verse 11, the fool vents all his feelings or spirit. He babbles continuously. Proverbs 10, verse 8, and Ecclesiastes 10, verse 14, the fool excessively babbles or chatters with loose lips. Proverbs 29, verse 20, someone worse than a fool speaks too soon in a matter. Someone worse than a fool speaks too soon in a matter. Proverbs 18, verse 2, the fool delights only in expressing his own heart, not in understanding a matter. Proverbs 19, verse 1, the fool has dishonest words or perverse lips. Proverbs 10, verse 18, the fool spreads slander or a bad report. Think of gossip here and rumors. Proverbs 26, verse 6, a fool cannot deliver a message from someone else correctly. A fool twists up the messages of that which he's delivered. Brethren, we do not find any foolish statements like this coming from Jesus in his example in the Garden of Gethsemane that we've been reviewing, or anywhere else. It's important in all our godly communications, in everything that we speak, in word, online, or in word verbally, that we speak the words of life, the words of God, and we avoid the idle words of the biblical fool. We will be judged by our words when we meet Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. Brethren, this message has given us principles of godly communication. The nation and the world have a problem with effective communication. This country recognizes that incivility and misinformation is a large problem in this nation. But God has given us the effective tools in this Bible to communicate with one another and everyone else. We have seen today that the power of God's words are incredible. They create life and they take life. We acknowledge that we are in training for wielding that type of power with our words. So it's important that we keep these godly principles in mind when communicating with anybody at any time. We must give godly consideration to whether we have the right audience for the message. We must give godly consideration to the timing of our words. We must give godly consideration to the tone of our conversation, and we must give godly consideration to the words that are coming out of our mouths, that they are God's words and that we are avoiding idle words. So in conclusion, when we learn how to give godly consideration of these four principles of communication to every word that proceeds from our mouths, we will do great things with our words. We will be effective in our speech, like Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane at his arrest. And we will be powerful in our speech, like the two witnesses will have to be with their words. May we all learn effective communication with each other and everyone else through the principles of godly communication.